Since Dr. Parler saw fit last week to use Acts chapter 2, the opening verses, for Pentecost a week early, we're going to go to Mark chapter 1 today. So we'll do something a little bit different, but not really, because this Mark chapter 1 gives us a sense also of what Pentecost was going to be, and it gives us a glimpse into where this mission of God is about. And I think it's kind of fascinating to listen, you know, in terms of the study through the book of Acts that we're going to be doing, because it is a mission impossible. It is absolutely a mission impossible to think that Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," beginning here in Jerusalem and in Judea. Oh, no, that's not totally impossible. Then Samaria. Oh, no. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, here I am, send him. You know, kind of like Moses back in the day when he was called to be the person who would go to Pharaoh. You know, that song, "Here I am, Lord, is it I, Lord? You know, I'll hold your people in my heart, but Lord, God forbid I have to talk to them." Mark chapter 1 shows us something about the mission of God and the wonder of what the Spirit is about to make it happen. Mark chapter 1. We're going to start at the first verse and read through verse 8. And then we're going to skip on to verse 29. So we start Mark chapter 1, verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now we go on to verse 29. What follows after, between there, is the story of Jesus' temptation. And he comes to the town of Capernaum after he's called the first disciples. And he goes there. He goes to church with Peter. And there's a person with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. And Jesus casts out the unclean spirit, and then they go for lunch to Grandma's house, and Grandma happens to be ill, and so Peter's wife, and Jesus goes up to her, takes her by the hand, and she gets better immediately, and she serves them. And that evening, as the sun went down, in the Jewish way of looking at things, it had started to be then Sunday morning, because that was the Sabbath day on Saturday. And so Sunday began at sundown, and all the people of that region, they've heard about this guy who casts out demons, and they brought sick people and demon-possessed people, and they all gathered around the door where Jesus was, and he healed many of them. And now we'll read about that at starting verse 29. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now we want to pay close attention to this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Mark tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he went to a solitary place. And there he prayed. A solitary place. A place where the phone doesn't ring. A place where I don't need to look at the calendar to see what's up today. It's a place where my parents aren't nagging me. It's a place where my spouse can't find me. It's a place where our jangled nerves can settle down and we can begin to feel once again our breathing return to normal and our life rhythms become what we long for. Oh, you know, just talking about it makes me think, oh, there's nothing better than a solitary place. And Mark tells us that very early in the morning, Jesus got up while it was still dark, and he went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, a solitary place is a place that I think we all long for at one time or another. There comes a point in all of our lives when we just want to be left alone, where we can just be quiet and we don't have all of the jumble of everything around us. And for many of us, it is actually a place. It's a spot in a woods somewhere. It's a spot in that park along that little stream where when you walk along the little pathway, you can come to a spot where you can sit on this rock and you can just listen to the gurgle of the stream and you think to yourself, oh, this is so nice. A solitary place for some of us is a spot along Lake Michigan. Or some other one of the lakes around. For some, the solitary place, the only solitary place we can find because of all the pressures of life and the busyness around us, is a little bit of time behind a locked door in the bathroom. Just to be quiet for a little while. For others, a solitary place is actually a moment in time, a kind of place where it's some time that you can have, a time alone in the car between appointments, a time just to have a cup of coffee in the morning by yourself, listen to the birds sing, to be quiet. In his book, Life on the Mississippi, Mark Twain, who is who to me really isn't somebody I would look to as a spiritual mentor, has this one spot where he writes one of the most beautiful, beautiful things about mourning. And he says that he would always be, when he was not being the pilot, but he was being a passenger, he would make sure that he was awakened at the same time as the crew that was making the shift at 4 a.m. And he says, and I would go out on the deck of the steamer, and I would just sit there by myself, and it was a quiet sort of thing, and the stars are there above you, and pretty soon you begin to see the light begin to come up in the east, and then you hear a bird start to sing, and pretty soon on both sides of the river there's just all of these birds singing, and it's a beautiful chorus lifting their voices in this beautiful morning, and you can't see very far, and you just feel like, oh, this is so beautiful. And he says, and then the sun peaks above the horizon, and the glory of the day begins. He says, when you've seen that, you know you've seen something worth seeing. I thought, oh. He's writing in a way that Psalm 19 captured also when it said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. In a solitary place, we can begin to notice God again. In a solitary place, we begin to feel that presence of Almighty God, and we find ourselves in tune with God, and it's pleasant, and it's peaceful. For some of us, it is, again, just a moment in time, a little quiet time, sitting around a campfire as the embers slowly die into the night, and there's just the murmur of quiet voices around the campground. And you watch those embers slowly dying. And you know life's good. And Mark tells us that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he went to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And now for many of us, when we hear that and when we read that, we immediately begin to conjure up a vision of something which says that what you and I need to do then is to have a quiet time early in the morning, just like Jesus did. And I've read whole book-length explanations of what Mark chapter 1 has in. When Jesus got up early in the morning and he went to a solitary place and there he prayed, that means that that's what we have to do. We have to find our solitary place. We have to get up very early in the morning, preferably, you know, set your clock for way earlier than you would otherwise get up. And you go to this solitary place and there you pray. And we read all of this stuff into the passage, without letting Mark tell us what he's actually talking about. And the kinds of things that we read into a passage often tells us more about ourselves than what the scriptures say. Because there's nothing more tempting than a solitary place. Now, the word that Mark uses for that solitary place is one that he's used before in chapter 1, except we don't translate it that way. In Mark chapter 1, it begins saying that this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what Mark is going to be doing now is telling us the gospel about the Son of God, not about some spiritual practice that we should be getting into. This is about Jesus. And he immediately goes on and says, in Isaiah, it says, there is going to be a voice of one calling in the desert. and that word desert is the same one as the solitary place. In Greek, it's the word haramos, like hair of moss, haramos. Now you know a Greek word, haramos. And this word carries with it so much more meaning and weight and emphasis than a translator can give using just one word. And so we have the voice of one crying in the haramos, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." See, there's nothing more tempting than a solitary place. Because when you're in that solitary place, what happens is it becomes a place of decision. Am I going to be following in God's way? Am I going to be living out God's mission in the world that's in me and through me into the world? Am I, when I'm in this solitary place, am I thinking about that or am I thinking about something else? Am I focusing on me instead of God? Because it's in the voice, it's in the wilderness that the voice cries out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." The haramos is a place of temptation. When somebody tells you, "Man, I've had a rough day today," that's the haramos. When one of your kids says, "I've had a horrible, terrible, very bad day," that's the haramos. And it's there that we hear the voice of one crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent. That's not what we thought we heard when we saw that Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still dark and he went to a solitary place and there he prayed. And yet that's the same word. Jesus went to the haramos. This place of decision, am I going to follow God or am I going to not follow God? Am I going to get involved in the mission of God? Am I going to take the mission of God into my life and run with it? Or am I going to just do my own thing? It says, and so John came baptizing in the desert region, baptizing in the haramos. John is baptizing out there in the haramos, and all these people are flocking out to the haramos, and they're confessing their sins. And John says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It's a hint for Pentecost to come. John saw that in the future there was going to come a time when there was the one whose sandal he wasn't worthy to stoop down and untie. He was going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And then at that time, Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee and he's baptized and the heavens are opened. And we see the Spirit coming down as a dove. Well, now that's a good thought. Jesus is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a dove. It's the bird of peace. And it comes and rests upon Jesus. And we say, "Oh, that's so cool." And then Mark tells us, and immediately the Spirit drove Jesus out into the haramos, and there he was tempted by the devil. Ah, what a beautiful thing to see the dove coming down. And immediately that dove drives Jesus out into the wilderness, into the haramos, to be tempted. And he's out there with the wild animals, it says. Man, it's a zoo out there. In a few weeks, I think June 15, something like that, you'll be able to go over to the IMAX theater over here on Knapp's Corner, and you can immerse yourself, as it were, in the haramos, because Jurassic Land is coming. Jurassic Park is being resurrected, and it's done in 3D so that you can be a part of it all, and you can be immersed in the Hermas where the wild animals are. And Jesus was ministered to by angels, it says. So the Hermas is not only a place of temptation, it's also a place of encouragement by God. So the angels come and encourage you to go in the right way. And so Jesus makes his way back then after that temptation, and he goes to Galilee and he begins to preach. And he calls various people, and they go to worship on the Sabbath day in Capernaum, and Jesus heals this person, and then very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to the Hermas, where he prayed. There's nothing more tempting than a solitary place, is there? And the temptation came. The temptation came in really the usual way. It comes in a way that you're really not suspecting that it's going to come, because Simon and the others with him get up in the morning and they are pumped, because Jesus has put the smackdown on them demons the night before, and the whole village is talking about it. And you know what? They're the ones with Jesus. We win, yeah, you know, so they're all pumped, and they're celebrating, and they're just so excited, because all the town is so excited, and they go looking for Jesus, and he's not in his room. Well, where could he be? And they start going around, and they go out to the Hermas, and there they find Jesus, and they say, "Everybody's looking for you." Now, we would say, yes. He's got their attention. He's going to be able to do some wonderful things. He's going to build First Church Capernaum, and it's going to be big because everybody wants to come and be there. He's going to be the wonder worker, and we get to sit right next to him. A friend of mine, from several years back, has, as it were, landed in a very special place with the girlfriend that he has now. And this girlfriend is from a wealthy family in Indianapolis, and she's a veterinarian. And my friend is along for the ride, man. And they eat at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse two or three times a week, you know, and stuff like that. Then he posted a picture of him and his girlfriend at a table with a very special person in Indianapolis at his foundation, because Peyton Manning was there raising money, and he got to sit with Peyton Manning. And, you know, he posts this on Facebook, and, oh, there's this whole line of, oh, you lucky dog, oh, man. Isn't that how it goes? We want to be associated with the really popular person. We want to be seen as those who are there. And so the disciples come to Jesus. Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Oh, this is going to be so good. So there's Jesus in the Hermas. He's there, and there's two paths that lead out of the Hermas for him. The one leads back to Capernaum in all of the glory. Hosanna! Hosanna! And then there's the other one that leads ultimately to Golgotha and the trial before Pilate. Crucify him! Crucify him! Which would you choose? Because that's what's so tempting. The evil one. Evil one, Peter tells us, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus finds himself there in the Hermas with the wild animals. And the temptation comes, and if only I could just go back to Capernaum and be popular, why should I go to Golgotha? And he says to his disciples, let's go on to the other villages and preach there, because that is why I've come. It's the mission of God to go that way and not that way. It's the mission of God to go where there's struggle. It's the mission of God to go where there's pain. There's the mission of God to go where ultimately there is salvation. But over here there's joy and there's pomp and circumstances and there's wonderful and everybody wants to be your buddy. And over here you go this way and you end up in a solitary place, hanging from a cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? One fulfills the mission of God, the other denies it. It's Pentecost today. And what Pentecost says is that you and I are privileged by the power of the Holy Spirit within us to get caught up into God's mission to the world, to get caught up into that mission with it, that heads out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Pentecost is the day that says the church is born in the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John had prophesied about 3 years earlier. The question becomes, are we willing to be filled with the fire and the wind that comes on Pentecost? Or do we want the popular way? Or do we want the way of service? In the popular, you don't need the Spirit to go that route. You don't need fire and you don't need wind. But this way you do. Because we don't like to go there. It was in the mid-1930s. A little boy, 10, 12 years old, in the midst of the Depression, went with his parents on a camping trip to Yosemite National Park. And now this is in the days before, there's all the conservation things and so on, and certainly before the drought stuff right now. So just keep that in mind. That's not what we're talking about for now. This is back in the mid-1930s, in the midst of the Depression. His family had saved up enough money to go on a camping trip into Yosemite, they were going to be there for a week, and they get into the valley where you go camping in Yosemite, and as night was falling, a park ranger came and invited people, whoever wanted to go with him on a little hike about a quarter of a mile down along the river to see what he said was going to be a sight you'll never forget. During the week, forest rangers would be clearing brush and so on from all the various trails, and they brought it all to the top of this mountain. And on the during the day prior to what this, there had been a fire burning up there as they were burning all of this this brush and so on. And now, as evening is falling and darkness is falling across the face of Yosemite, here comes this little troop of people following their ranger leader along this this creek, and they come to a spot where the ranger says, "Okay, now let's wait right here," and then pretty soon they hear this call from up on top of the mountain: "Are you ready?" And they were looking around. What is? "Are you ready?" And the ranger says, "Now all together, I want us to say on the count of three, yes, we're ready. Let the fire fall." And so he counts 1, 2, 3, and they all cup their hands and they look up. "Yes, we're ready. Let the fire fall." And he said, over the edge of that mountain, there came all of these embers floating down thousands of feet. And in the dark, it was just gorgeous. And all along that stream, there were oohs and ahs. Oh, man, that's something. The guy who saw that, I heard him speaking at a conference, and he was saying, you know, on Pentecost, Jesus is standing next to the throne of God, and he's calling down, "Are you ready?" And we don't really know for sure what this is about. We're not quite aware of what it is. We just know that something good could be happening, and we hear the call again: "Are you ready?" And I invite you today, on the count of three, to say, "Yes, we're ready. Let the fire fall." And loud, so that Jesus can hear it at God's right hand. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. "Yes, we're ready. Let the fire fall." Let's pray. Oh Lord God, let your fire fall upon us and fill us with the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit so that he burns away all of that which is evil and commits us to your way and your mission in the world. Yes, Lord, we're ready. We're ready to follow you into our community. We're ready to follow you into these villages that surround us here. All the little nooks and crannies here in this northeast part of Grand Rapids, Lord, we're ready to follow you there to preach because that is the mission that you've set us on. Lord, we're ready. Let the fire fall. In the name of Jesus, amen.